Well, we're being introduced to a man called Nicodemus, and you'll only find about Nicodemus in John's Gospel. He's not mentioned anywhere else. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees. Now, it seems often in the New Testament the Pharisees get a bad press, don't they, really? What was their problem, or some of them anyway, was hypocrisy. They wanted to look good, but weren't too good at doing what they were proclaiming, yeah? But the Pharisees were a well-respected group in Jesus' day, and Jesus doesn't always criticize the Pharisees. He actually says, you know, to the people, he says, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Because their teachings weren't too bad. I mean, they believed in the resurrection, they believed the Bible. So the Pharisees aren't all bad, and quite a number of the Pharisees believed in Jesus after his resurrection as well. So they were on the right track, yeah? But here's this man called Nicodemus, and he's not just a Pharisee, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, my translation says. It's a Sanhedrin, that was the parliament for Israel. So he's a well-respected man, a man of power and influence, and so he's heard about Jesus, and he's probably seen some of the things that Jesus, or seen the reports anyway, of what Jesus has been doing. He came to Jesus at night. Now, why did he come at night?
Got him on his own.
Sorry?
Got him on his own at night.
Got him on his own. Yes, that's the best construction. Yeah. I mean, Jesus is busy as busy can be all day long, and the chance to get a word in edgeways might be possibly at night. Mm-hmm. So that's the good construction. There is a more difficult construction you can put on it, is that he was scared of being seen. Because the ones that didn't accept Jesus, and the ruling party consisted of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were very critical of Jesus. Perhaps he was a bit nervous about being criticised. He's a bit of an interesting fellow, this Nicodemus. Sort of bold and not bold at the same time. So he comes to Jesus, and he came at night. We'll say that he wanted a personal, private interview with Jesus. Yep. So he comes and says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." Well, that's a good introduction. He calls him Rabbi. Mm-hmm. What does Rabbi mean?
Teacher.
Now, it's a term of respect, of course. Mm-hmm. You know, he recognizes that Jesus has got some good things to teach. So he calls him Rabbi. And we know you are a teacher who's come from God. Who's the we, would you guess?
The
Pharisees that are on the same wavelength. That's the idea, yeah. And we know you are a teacher who's come from God. So he recognizes that Jesus is special. He's come from God. Is he actually saying he's the Messiah?
Not yet.
Maybe he might be thinking it, but he's not prepared to say it. Yeah. We know you're a teacher who's come from God, and he gives a reason. Always good to have reasons. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God is not with him. Right, so that's his argument. The things that you're doing, you wouldn't be able to do unless God was working through you. Yes? So miraculous signs are always proof that God's with you. Is that right?
Yes.
No. Are you sure now? No? What's he saying in Revelation when Satan comes in all his nasty ways? He can deceive with miraculous things and so on. It's not the miracles themselves, it's where they point to. And of course, Jesus' miracles always point to Father. That's the point. The glory of God is what it's about. So he could say it's true. No one could do what you're doing if he wasn't sent by God. That's he's right there, at that respect at least. Yeah?
The Jewish people have thinking to believe that there are certain signs that the Messiah must show in the way of miracles. There are certain specific ones, weren't there? Am I right in saying?
I'm not sure. I mean, Jesus quotes Isaiah to say when Messiah comes, it'll be the dead rise, the lame leap, and the deaf hear and that. Yeah. Well, Jesus was doing those things.
Men's eyes been opened, that links up.
Yes, that's right, yes. It's coming later on in John, yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Not in this passage, but later on in John, yeah. No one can do what you're doing unless God's with you. So he's recognising that Jesus has come from God. That's a good thing. So he's on the way, isn't he? He's getting there. And then he says, in reply, Jesus declared, notice a lovely word, declared. Jesus isn't offering opinion, it's a straight fact, this one. In reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Well, he always tells you the truth, but that's a translation of a word. And what's the word? I tell you the truth.
Amen.
Amen. You got it. Yes. It's another way of translating amen. Jesus says amen. And like I said on Sunday, Jesus uses amen in an unusual way, because normally amen
comes at the end.
Yeah. And it's true. Jesus is saying amen to what Nicodemus has said. Nobody could do what you're doing if it hasn't come from God. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right? But when Jesus says amen, amen introduces something as well. There's more to come. Yeah. And so he says this, amen, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now then, what kind of answer is that?
Right.
It doesn't
sort of follow on, does it?
It's banging the mark.
It's banging, but it doesn't follow on from what Nicodemus has said. Nicodemus is saying, what are you up to? You know, what is it you're about? Mm. He's really asking Jesus to explain himself.
That's a Jewish way of answering, really.
Yeah, it's definitely Jesus' way of answering, yeah. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is reading his real thoughts. He's wanting to know, what's going on here, Jesus? What's all this about? Right? And Jesus reads his heart and answers the question on his heart, rather than just what he's spoken on outside, yeah?
Well, the question is, how can I be that close to God?
Yeah, yeah. How do I get a relationship? Yes. And, what have you got that I need?
Yeah.
Well, anyway, Jesus answers the question that really he's wanting to ask, but never got round to asking, yeah? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, there's lots of little things in this verse, quite amazing. What does it mean to see the kingdom of God?
Get there.
To be in it.
Yeah.
Yes, it's not a matter of just looking at it over the fence. Yeah. To see something, when he's using that Bible description, means you're part of it, you're in it. Yeah? No one can enter, what we might translate it as. No one can enter the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God?
Heaven.
Heaven? No.
God.
No?
A
relationship with God.
God, yeah.
Yes, that's what the kingdom of God is. It's not, well, I'm going to talk about this on Sunday, it's not a geographical place. It's not a spot somewhere in the Middle East or in China or somewhere else. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. That's the word kingdom means to rule, to reign. It's God's reigning in people's lives. So when Jesus chucked out a demon, he says the kingdom of God is here. It's where God was active and revealing his power and his reign. Yeah. So no one can see this reality, this relationship of being with the Lord, unless, and here's the thing, unless he is what?
Born again.
Born again. Well, is that what he says?
Dennis.
Yeah?
So what they're saying, that there isn't actually a heaven, that the heaven is going to be with God.
Oh, there is a heaven, yes.
There is a heaven.
Yes, oh yes. Yes. The heaven is the place where God's rule is perfect. Yeah, and eventually God's rule is going to be perfect on earth as well. Yes? So we can say, may your kingdom come. But it's not geographical. But I mean, heaven is the place, of course. We're going to get there eventually, aren't we?
Kingdom.
Yeah? Right. But the kingdom is the rule of God. That's what it's about, yeah?
It said that this doesn't mean heaven. This means the relationship.
Yes. Right, yes, yeah.
And we're in the kingdom of God ourselves.
We are in. Yes, we're in. You're in. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are part of the kingdom of God. Right now. Yes. We want to see it get bigger though, don't we? That's what we're after, yes, yeah. Alright, so, but you can't get in there, you can't see it, unless, what? You're born again. Now, does he say born again?
Yes.
Yours says yes, yes. But there's a little note.
Born again from above.
Yeah, the word again in the Greek can mean either again or from above.
Yes.
Yes. From above. Yes.
Start from scratch.
It means both, really, if you think about it. What Jesus is saying is, you have to be born spiritually from above, and that's equivalent to being starting from scratch, born again. So that's what he's telling him. He says to Nicodemus, there's got to be a change. That's really what the drift of it is. Got to be a change if you want to have a relationship with God. Mm. Yeah. Mm. Right. Mm. Now,
in my Jewish Bible it says, he recognized, he thought he was born again. Nicodemus, because age of 13, a Jewish boy with bar mitzvah, they say you're born again.
Yeah. Nicodemus' problem is he thinks because he's a paid up member of the Jewish community, he's in. Yes. And the message Jesus is saying is, you don't get in that way.
Well, that's why it's confused, isn't it?
It's a revolution for him, yes. He's not come across this one before, yeah. Shock to the system.
Yeah.
So Nicodemus answers, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, does he get what Jesus is saying, or is he just thinking on the natural level? He can't figure out what Jesus means, so he only goes for what Jesus says. You got the point, yeah? And so, how can a man be born when he is old? Well, you can tell him, can't you?
Yeah.
Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and whether you're 9 or 90, makes no odds, yeah, you can be born again. Right. Well, anyway, he doesn't know that. So he asks, surely he cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb to be born. So, you can imagine that, can't you? Yes, a little old man there, right? So he's talking on the natural level, because Jesus is using natural terms for spiritual realities. I mean, how do you describe spiritual realities without using natural words, in a way? But Nicodemus hasn't quite got it. That's the point, yeah. Jesus answered again.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Yeah, right, now, start again. Yes, Nicodemus, let's spell it out. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. So it's not about going back into your mother's womb. Yeah. We've cleared that one out of the way. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's being born of water and the Spirit. What does he mean? There's quite a few interesting commentaries on this one. I'm certain it means baptism. Yeah. Because what's going on? What's been going on around this time? John the Baptist been creating quite a stir, right? And what was the scandalous thing that John the Baptist was doing? He was baptizing Jews. The ones that are paid up, full paid up members of the Jewish community of the kingdom of God, they thought. Yeah? And there's John the Baptist saying, you need to repent like everybody else. So there's that side of it. So you need to be born of water. And what was the water for? To show a cleansing and so on. But then, born of the Spirit. Remember what John the Baptist said? He says, when they asked him who he was, he says, I baptize you with water, but somebody's coming after me who's greater than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that's the point Jesus is making. Yeah? Right, so you need the outward sign, but you need the inner reality. Born of the Spirit. Yeah, so how's that work? Yes, well, to be born of the Spirit. Well, we'll look at that, because Jesus picks it up in a moment, yeah?
That's nothing to do with the... when they say the waters are broken, don't they, the woman?
Nothing to do with being birthed at all, no. No, we've left the natural behind.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, good try, though, aren't they?
Well,
yeah. Well, you never know some of these things can all be parallel, can they?
The Jews had ceremonial cleansing and washing, didn't they?
They had them, yes, the mikvahs, that all the time, yes, the ceremonial baths. Yeah, for cleansing, yes.
Purification,
yeah, that's right, yeah. Yes, they did that fairly regularly, as believers, as Jewish people, yeah? Yeah, but Jesus is getting at something here that what John was pointing to, a change of attitude, really, and a new power, a new life coming in, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's fairly obvious, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What do you mean then, flesh gives birth to flesh?
Natural
things, yes, that's really the idea. What he's saying is that the natural life can only produce natural life. Mm-hmm. It won't produce spiritual life. And let me apply you this as an argument against evolution. Dead stuff, chemicals, will never produce living stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? It has to be life that started off. God's the creator of life, yeah? Mm-hmm. So dead stuff can't make living stuff. That's a big problem. Yeah, they think it just happened by accident. Well, accidents like that don't happen, yeah? And he's staying on the same level. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Ordinary natural stuff produces ordinary natural stuff. What you need in order to have this new life is the Spirit. Yeah, the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. He produces life. That's the idea, yeah? Right, so what's your problem before you become a Christian? You're spiritually dead.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Worldly thinking.
Yeah, you're spiritually dead. Yeah, I mean, you might be a nice person, might be very, you know, sensitive, artistic nature and all of that stuff.
Yeah, really.
But when it comes to a relationship with God, what happened in the Garden of Eden applies to you.
Yeah.
The light went out.
Yeah. Yeah,
disconnected. And so we're spiritually dead, And so we need to be born again to have that spiritual life reawakened in us, in that sense, yeah? Right. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Yeah? Because he obviously looks a bit like his jaw's dropped or something. He obviously not quite got the message. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And what's Jesus just done? In that sentence, you must be born again. You've got a little margin there.
Given what he should be doing.
He's reaffirmed it.
He's not only reaffirmed it, he's done something, he's changed something.
Well, maybe born again from above.
No, not must.
No.
It's the you.
Made it
personal.
When he spoke to Nicodemus first time, he says, if you've got a King James version, thou must be born again.
And this one he's saying you.
Yes. Right? When he says to Nicodemus the second time, don't be surprised at my saying, you all must be born again.
Mm.
He's changed it to plural.
Oh, I see.
Yeah? In other words, it's not just for you, Nicodemus. Everybody. This applies across the board.
Yeah.
You got the idea. Right, so
but
it's not
between thou and thee, one singular, one plural. Is there some?
No. It's just the case endings,
okay.
Accusatives and nominatives things. Thou and you is the opposite, or ye.
But the word you can mean singular, can be plural. It's very difficult.
It does in modern English, but it doesn't in old English.
I thought.
Yeah, you is plural in old English.
So it's ye, was it?
Ye is the plural. Ye must be born again. This one.
Yes.
Yeah. Previous one. Thou must be born again.
That's it.
I remember that.
Yeah.
Is it the English way of writing that it's a capital to you when he says
no.
It twice? But it's in this scripture when he says you.
No, it's because it's the beginning of a sentence.
Oh, right. But it's not a full stop. It's just a comma.
Yeah, but it's a quote. It's a quote. It's a sentence in itself. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's the beginning of a sentence. So you put a capital letter. Unless you do German, and they put capital letters all over the place. Okay, yeah. Translations make life interesting sometimes, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah. Right, so you all, everybody, must be born again, is what he's getting at.
Yes.
But of course, when he says you, mean you all, he can still point the finger at Nicodemus. Yeah. It doesn't just apply to them. You're on this one as well. You're in the hot seat, as it were. Yeah. Yeah. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Jesus is now going to use another illustration. Yes. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. So he'd been looking at the weather. Jesus, and interesting how Jesus uses natural phenomena. He's well acquainted with the world. Do you know why? Because he made it. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Well, has the wind got a will? No, not really. But I mean, as far as we're concerned, you can't predict where the wind's going to blow. Mind you, we're getting good at it now, you know, with our computer simulations. We're doing better. Right, but the point being is, it's a mystery as how the wind works.
Yeah.
We're only now, 2,000 years later, with all the technology we've got, beginning to get some idea of how the weather systems work. Yes,
you can't see a change in pressure. Can you?
You can't see a change in pressure. No, you can't.
Change in pressure that
no.
causes the wind.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Anyway, the wind blows. You can't control it. That's really what he's saying is, you can't tell how it's going to do it. Or whatever else, you don't know how it works.
Yeah.
That's basically the point he's making.
Yeah.
But you hear its sound, yes. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going, yes. And that was true of the wind. We're getting a bit better at it now, but it's still a bit of a mystery at times. On the local level, you still can't predict exactly what's going to happen on the wind, yeah. And so he says, you can't see it. You can't understand how it works, but you can hear it. There's evidence that it's there, and of course we could say you can feel it as well, of course.
Yeah.
But yeah, and he's saying that's the case, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a mystery. You can't understand how it works, but you can tell it's happened because you can hear the sound. Yeah? And that's true in our lives. It's a mystery. How did you come to be born again when you were dead? Yeah? You can't do it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what happens when God does it? What does he turn on? Yeah.
Light.
Yeah. But is there a bulb inside somewhere or a light switch or something? It's a mystery of how God does it, but you know it's happened because you can tell the lights come on, of course. So Jesus is saying, there's a mystery about this Nicodemus. Yeah. Where God works in the human mind and human heart is a mystery, but there's evidence that it's happened. That's the point, yeah. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So, can you prove you're alive? That's a good question.
Yeah.
I mean, spiritually alive.
Nah.
How do you know you're spiritually alive?
Because I believe what the Bible says.
Yeah. There's a whole letter written by John. John's first letter. He says, this is how we know that we are the children of God. And all sorts of things. We love one another. Right? We love the truth. We love Jesus. We want God's glory, yeah? Those are signs that there's something gone on inside of you that's real and life.
You mean you're a bit touched?
Definitely. A lot touched, hopefully, brother. Right, so Nicodemus, we've explained to him that's how it works. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. Well, Jesus just said, I can't explain it to you. You've not got the brains for it, basically. Yeah. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. So,
Jesus, he should have known.
He should have known, because Jesus tells him this next. It's a gentle rebuke. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Here he is. He's a teacher to Israel, a Pharisee. They know the law. They've read the word of God. And he says, you haven't got the basics, have you? Yeah. How? If you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand
so
these things.
So you'd be thinking of the miracles in the Old Testament.
Yes, that God brought...
Like the plagues, you know?
Well, no, it's not. It's not about the miracles. It's about how God called the people to himself and made them alive. Yeah? It's that spiritual thing. Yeah. Throughout the Old Testament, if you read it, you know, God changes people. I mean, think of dear old Jacob. Yeah? God wrestled with Jacob, and he says, you're no longer called Jacob anymore, you're going to be called Israel. Mm. Something changed in him. Yeah? And it's the same with all the people who met. We've got Isaac, not Isaac, what's his name?
Moses, when he saw the burning bush.
Yes, yeah, and just thinking of Isaiah. In that we talked about it the night. Yeah. In the year that King Uzziah died, something changed in Isaiah when he saw the Lord. Yeah? Something's changed. And Nicodemus, you should have known these things, you've read them before.
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. What's that word again?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We speak of what we know. Who's the we?
God and him.
Is it Jesus, the Father and the Spirit?
Yeah.
It's possibly that.
Yeah.
But I suspect Jesus has been teaching his disciples as well. They've got it. Some of the people who believe have got it. So we know what we're talking about, Nicodemus. Yes? So we testify to what we have seen, but you people still do not accept our testimony. Oh dear. When
you
he
people,
says...
It's a very derogatory
it is,
term
isn't it?
In English. I don't know if it was...
Well,
it's
you lot, you people. It does sound derogatory, and it really is meant to be a challenge, saying, you know, there's a group that you belong to that haven't got it.
Yeah.
You have to tell them straight sometimes, but it doesn't sound nice, does it?
Yeah.
It sounds arrogant, doesn't it? When you go along and you're sharing your faith with somebody, and they say, who do you think you are? You think you know it all, and you know you're right. Yeah. You know, it's arrogance, isn't it? Well, it's not arrogance if you know it's right, that's all. It's just, it's true, isn't it?
Can't help being right.
Can't help being right. Yeah. It's like with maths, 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, I'm not being arrogant to say that. It's a fact. And so he's saying this. We know what we're talking about, but you people don't accept our testimony. And that's their problem. Why won't they accept the testimony? Because there's a catch. And the catch is they're going to have to change. They've got to change. Yeah, right. Yeah. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. What earthly things he's spoken about is about being born again, changed on earth. Right? Things that happen down here, spiritual things. If I've spoken to you about these things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? If I start talking about what's going on up there, you think I've completely lost it. So he's poor old Nicodemus in the bad old way, yeah. Right, and then he says this, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Isn't that a claim and a half?
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, I know what I'm talking about because I've been there.
Yeah.
I've come from there. And he uses this term, the Son of Man. Again, we've talked about that before. When Jesus uses, this is his standard description for himself. What does Jesus mean when he says the Son of Man? Well, he's the Son of God, yes, that's another term for it, yes.
He's human as well, isn't he?
Well, it's not about being human in this instance, no. Where does Jesus get the term Son of Man from? I've told you this before.
Daniel.
He gets it from Daniel. Ezekiel is human. Son of Man, when he goes speaks to Ezekiel, it's human, yeah? But when Daniel speaks of Son of Man, it's that vision where he says, I saw someone like the Son of Man come before the Ancient of Days. He was given authority and dominion and power and all of those things. That's Messiah. They got it. It's the divine description.
Why does Daniel call him Son of Man?
Because he looked human.
Ah.
But he isn't just human. Yeah?
No.
Right. A human being that's supernatural. That's Jesus for you, eh? Mm-hmm. Right. So, there we are. So Jesus says, that's the Messiah. The one who's been to heaven and come down, right? And then he uses this interesting, takes him to his Bible. Always good to think of the Bible when you want to try and come get some clarity.
Yeah.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now there's a verse for you. Wow. Well, what did Moses do? What was it all about? You remember the story? The Israelites had been complaining, as usual, and there was a plague of snakes came and started biting people all around the camp, and they were dying right, left and centre, and Moses was told, get a bronze snake. You'd have to be quick to make it as well, I guess. Yeah. And put it on a stick and put it up in the middle of the camp and tell everybody all you need to do to stop the venom from killing you is look at the snake.
Yeah.
That was what Moses said.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And if you'd just been bit by a snake, what would you think?
You'd die.
I mean in Moses' time. It's a load of rubbish, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what good is a piece of metal on a pole going to do for me when I'm dying of a snake bite?
Yeah.
Yeah? Seems completely ridiculous, strange, stupid, but
it worked.
Yeah? Because God said that's how I'm going to do it. And Jesus is drawing an interesting and important parallel. He's saying is the Son of Man's got to be lifted up. What does he mean by lifted up?
On the cross.
Crucified, yes. Just like the snake was, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. And what you got to do?
Look.
That's all you got to do. And when he says look, of course, he doesn't mean just... There were lots of spectators there in Jesus' day. And they weren't saved just by watching him die on the cross. When he says look at him, what does he mean? You've got to believe that God said, like Moses, Moses says, you look at this snake and God will heal you. You trust in what I've made and what I've done, God will heal you. And Jesus is saying it, you believe in what I claim, what I am, you'll be saved. Just look at it. Trust me. That's what looking is trusting. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So whoever looks at whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, what's interesting about the may have? It's I don't know if you know. It's a bit of grammar, but it's subjunctive.
I assume it meant it is granted.
Yes.
Not that there's any doubt about it.
There's no doubt about it, mm-hmm. But there is doubt about who'll do the looking.
Yeah.
You can't guarantee that everybody's going to do it.
Only those that look
get saved. That's mm-hmm. the idea. Yes, you got the idea. Yeah. So here he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, just like the snake was. Why did Moses choose a snake?
They were bitten by snakes.
They were bitten by snakes. Yes. So what is Jesus a snake then? Equivalent.
Well, can you save from death?
Yeah. But what's the snake? It was a snake. Yes, but what's the snake representing? Well, it can be considered as the devil, but it's death. It's what's brought the disease on them. And what's Jesus doing when he's on the cross? He's not become the devil, he's not become sin, but he's made sin for us. He bears the punishment of our sin and is represented as the sin bearer.
It says that he crossed the serpent's head in Genesis.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's for the devil.
Yeah.
This isn't this one here.
A serpent to serpent.
But this was doing a different job. It was representing the disease, the sin, the death that the bite brought. And Jesus on the cross, when you look at him, he's representing what your sin would bring you to if you don't think about it. And he's died for you. So just that's, there's so much in this little bit, you know?
Yeah.
Right. So whoever believes in him, trusting in him, and the word to believe, as I say, doesn't mean just, I believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and he died and he rose again. That's good. The devil knows that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he's not saved. To believe means you put your trust in him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. and that you may have eternal life. What do you mean by eternal life?
Jesus forever.
It goes on with Jesus forever. Right. So have you got eternal life now then?
Yes.
Right. Well, what does eternal life mean now? So you're just going to keep going?
The hope of eternal
life. Yeah,
we belong to him.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Yes, there used to be a TV program many years ago. It's about some Jewish tailor, I believe. It was, never mind the quality, feel the width.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. And some people think about eternal life as the width, how long it is, you know.
Yeah.
But it's quality as well. I've come that you may have
life.
When?
More
when?
Now!
Now. Eternal life begins now, dear friends. It's the quality as well. So when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you have eternal life as well as going to live forever as well. Good to know, eh?
Mm.
Right. And then we find this wonderful verse, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. Yeah. And is this John writing it or Jesus saying it? The issues about that, but I think it's Jesus. Or maybe John, doesn't matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. For who does the loving?
God.
Do you think God loves you?
Yes.
Yes.
Mm. A lot of people have problems with that, you know. But it's true.
Yes.
God loves you. And how did he prove he loved you? He gave his Son. I mean, you can't give more than the most precious thing you've got. And the most precious thing that Father has is his Son. Yeah. And it says God so loved the world. What does he mean by so? David Pawson argues about this. You know, when we say, I love you so much, right? It's not that word so there, but it really means that in the end. What it actually means, God loved us in this way. And what was this way? What was the previous verse? He let his Son be put up on the cross for us, yeah? So it is that so, anyway, really.
Yeah.
Oh, God, so loved the world. What's the world? Human beings. I mean, human beings. Now, that's a problem for Nicodemus. What's Nicodemus' problem? That includes the Gentiles. Big time problem, yes? Them Gentiles who don't know God, complete wrecks, you know, off the planet in terms of any relationship with God, yeah, God loves them as well. That's astounding, isn't it?
Yeah.
God,
still do.
Yes.
It's a bit odd though, because the Gentiles were already in the court of the Gentiles when the temple was there.
Somewhere.
And also, it says in the prophecy that the Gentiles will come in.
Ah, yes.
With the people of
Israel. Ah, we know that.
So if Nicodemus knew his scriptures, he might have understood.
He might have got it. He might have. But obviously, he's completely blown his mind. This born again thing. I mean, really.
Yes.
Yeah. And of course, one of the things that develops in the New Testament later on is a real issue for the Jewish believers is that you can be a believer in Jesus, the Messiah, and be saved without becoming a Jew. Those who were in the courts of the Gentiles were halfway to being Jewish already. Yeah. But then, over the hills and not far away, now, God loves them. I mean, and he should have known that. I mean, there's a classic one of that, isn't there, with poor old Jonah. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he didn't want them getting saved. Because he knew that God would bless them. And that eventually, these Ninevites would be the people that would come and attack Israel. Anyway, that's dear old Jonah. God so loved the world, that lot. And what does he do? How does he prove it? God's love, his active love, he gave. And what did he give? His one and only Son. The only one. Yes. And do you think it might have rung a bell for Nicodemus when Jesus says that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son? What bell will it ring? Ding! Old Testament bell.
Isaac.
Oh, yeah. Abraham sacrificing his only begotten Son. Yes, that's the link words. Often you need to understand this, and we're all growing in this one, but when the Bible and the speakers like Jesus use certain words, they're not just talking, they're pushing buttons.
Yeah.
That's a reminder. That connects with that. That's what that's about, yeah? And so this only begotten son is taking you right back to Genesis, where Abraham is offering his son Isaac. Mm. Of course, Isaac was spared at that point in time, but God gave his son.
That was the forecast of what was to happen.
Yes, prophetic in that sense, yeah. So God gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him. Now who's the whoever?
Everybody.
No, it's not everybody.
Just a few of us who believe in Jesus.
The whoever is whoever.
Yeah.
It's enough for everybody.
Yes.
Yeah? But someone said, whoever will be saved, whoever won't be.
Yes.
And it's if they don't want to be saved is the problem, yes. Yeah, you got the idea. Whoever means anybody. Anybody can be saved. Yes, but he's saying it's you responding to that, really. Yeah. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, because if you think of the time of Moses, I'm sure there were people in the camp who were the sceptics, said, stupid, wasted time, what point will looking at a snake do me any good? I'll go to my tent and die. And they did.
That's important, while we have to tell people, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, they can't respond if they don't know where to look.
No.
Yeah. So, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Well, what do you mean by perish?
Dying forever?
Yeah. Yeah, it's just a little word, but it's to perish means to be completely lost.
Yeah.
Yeah, and of course we know being lost, as Jesus says later on, is forever separated from God. You won't just die and that's the end of it. You'll die and it'll be forever separated, yeah. Will not perish but have eternal life. Wonderful, yes. So we've got the width and the quality, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, it is, of course, yeah.
Yeah.
What does it mean?
Came to save
them. Yes, God didn't come to write people off, he came to rescue them.
Yeah.
That's the point. God sent his son to rescue the world.
Mm.
He's not against you, he's against your sins.
Mm.
He's for you.
Mm.
Yes? He wants to rescue you.
Yeah. Like people saying, I don't want to become a Christian because I'll have to be good.
Yeah.
But it's not them being good, it's by becoming a Christian they are made good.
They're made good, yes. Yeah. You don't have to do it. Yeah, you cooperate with him and he does it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Also you can witness to people and say, but they say, oh, when I'm dead, I'm dead.
Yeah.
Don't they?
When I'm dead, I'm done for. Yeah, that's it, yeah.
You know, they don't believe in
afterlife
of any kind.
Yeah. Yeah, Pascal, the French philosopher, had an argument about that. He said, if I'm a Christian and you're right, I don't lose anything.
That's right.
Yeah? But if I'm a non-believer and I'm right, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And we know who's right, of course. Yeah. And of course, remember someone said to me many years ago, nobody's ever come back to prove it. When you're dead, you're gone, you know. And I said to him, one has, and one's enough. Actually there's more than one, but it's pointing to Jesus, of course, yeah. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Isn't that wonderful? So Jesus is the means to Shema. This is really exclusive. The only way to be saved is through Jesus. That's God saves the people through Jesus, yeah. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Wow. Do you know Paul makes a lot of that in Romans? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Nobody can lay a finger and blame against God's children. That's the point here. No condemnation. Is that wonderful?
But that the world through him, is that to do with when Jesus said, no one can come to the God without coming through me?
Through him, yes. That's right. Yeah, it's exclusive. Yeah. In the sense, it's not all roads lead to God. You knew that though, didn't you? But we hear that all the time, yeah? If you're sincere, it doesn't matter how you come, it's all right, yeah? Well, I've got news for you. All roads don't lead to God, yeah? Jesus leads to God, but there may be many roads that lead to Jesus. That's the point, yeah? People can come to Jesus in all sorts of ways, through experiences, what they've read, all that sort of stuff, or some accident they've had and it suddenly makes them start thinking. But it's got to get you to Jesus if you want to get to God. Right, yeah. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Mm.
Right, so you're forgiven if you come to Jesus, right? But if you don't come to Jesus, you're condemned already.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, why?
Because you said no. For the truth, is it?
Nobody says it's because you've not believed in the name. you're not trusting in Jesus, so you're condemned. If you don't believe him, you've condemned yourself, right? And in fact, what about, now this is a difficult one, but it's an important one, what about those that have never heard about Jesus?
Different.
Is it different?
Yes. Yeah.
They'll be judged accordingly, won't they?
They're still condemned.
Yeah, but they'll be judged.
But they're not judged because they haven't heard about Jesus, they're judged by what they've done. Paul talks about it in Romans, he says, sometimes their conscience tells them, shouldn't have done that. Well, that'll be a reminder on the judgment day, you shouldn't have done that. Yeah.
Wow. And they can see the things that God's made.
And they can see things, yes. Of course, one of the wonderful, you might have to answer this one, sometimes when people say, you know, but what if they've never heard? And my answer is always this, if someone is genuinely seeking after God, I promise you, whether they're in Timbuktu or the middle of nowhere, God will find a way to get through to them.
Yeah.
And he will.
It's true.
There's some people, isn't there? I mean, like Helen Keller, when she was finally told about Jesus, she said, I knew him, but I didn't know his name.
His name, right.
And they find
wonderful,
people
isn't it?
When they're going missionaries, don't they?
Yeah.
Occasionally there are people there.
Yeah.
You
know, we met him.
I just didn't know where he was. I think those people will.
Yeah, if they genuinely sought after God, well, God's no mocker of people. Yeah. All right, so, but if you don't know God and you don't want to know God, you condemned yourself already. That's the point, yeah. This is the verdict, the judgment on it, yes? Light is coming to the world. Well, that's lovely, isn't it, yeah? Light is coming to the world. His name is Jesus, yes? God's truth. And this is God's light as well, the Bible, you know. That brings a good bit of light as well. Yeah, light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light. And that's true. Like rats. Turn the light on and they go to their holes. And we could be like that as well, you know. If we don't want to be seen for what we've been up to and the way we are, you know, hide it all away. See, if they love darkness, why? Because their deeds are evil. Yes. Times of darkness is when they like to come out, yeah. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come out for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And that's one of the challenges we face in sharing the gospel with people. Yeah? You're talking to someone who doesn't want to expose what they are. Yeah? And you have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help them to recognize. Because, I've got to tell you this, brothers and sisters, they don't need to confess their sins to you. Yeah? Get it right with the Lord. That's what counts. Yes. Yeah. And God knows well enough, so he won't be shocked at what they say. Yeah. Their deeds are evil. They're frightened of being exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what he has done has been done through God. So as we come to walk in the light, people can say, hey, something's different about them. And you can say, yeah, it is, there is. And it's not me, it's the Lord. Yeah. And with that, we've got to stop.
Right.
Bless you. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, you loved us so much that you gave Jesus for us. Lord, and there's a lot of more people out there, Lord, that you want to know about you. May your word go forth, Lord. Help us to play what part we can with missionary work and our neighbours and our friends, Lord. Just to sow those little seeds. Not, we don't have to do everything, Lord. Just be a little part of your work, Lord, in helping people to see, Lord, that they need you. Help us, Lord, and thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've helped us to believe that looking to you, our sins are forgiven. Trusting in you, Lord, there is hope. There's an eternal life flowing before us. Lord, what a promise. And thank you, Lord, we don't hear much about Nicodemus, but Lord, I'm quite sure he got the message in the end. Thank you, Lord, when you speak to our hearts, Lord, there's a response. We bless you for it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.